do that.
And now you're recorded.
I am. Praise the Lord. When my husband is with me, I don't have to worry about these things. But anyways, I appreciate that you as a church have supported us with your prayers and with some finances, and it has been a great blessing to us. My father passed away about 4 years ago, and when he did, it changed my husband's and my life, because my husband had to take my dad's church. My dad was a pastor. He had founded that church 40 years in the past. And so the most obvious person to take the church was my husband, which meant I had to do all of the missionary travel by myself, which I do. And so I spend, other than during COVID years, although I've done a lot of travel even through COVID, but the year before COVID, I made 35 flights. So, I mean, in and out of countries all over West Africa and the Philippines, and that's a lot of flying for one person. And I'm so thankful for the internet, because I can talk to my husband every night. And Fred and I have been very, very blessed with good, godly people in other countries that have been our friends for 30 and 40 years. And so when I go and I'm by myself, I stay with them. So, for example, I was in Benin, West Africa. Benin is the country where voodoo first came from. That's where they went. Aristide in Haiti went to get his voodoo. That's where all the other people that are into that go to. And it was also a communist country. When communism fell, it really opened the country up to Christianity. And so we have the privilege of being with some of the pastors that have survived even through the communist years. And Pastor Nazaire, who is a very good, godly man, he and his wife built a bedroom at the top of their house just for my husband and myself. So when I fly into Benin, he's the one to meet me, and that's where I stay. And I have friends in the Philippines. I stay in their homes. I stay with them. I stay with my families. And so it's not as dangerous as you may think it is. Of course, I do some things that other people won't do. Last year, before COVID hit, I had flown to Niger, which is a little country kind of in the middle of West Africa. And when I got there, I had to take a two-seater airplane to get far enough north to go to the Bible school where I was going to be teaching. And the pilot picked me up at the guest house, and it was an open cockpit plane with just two seats. And so he gave me this headphones, and he said, make sure you wear a jacket because it gets cold up there. And so I got all the way up there. And I got an email from my husband saying, all your tickets have been canceled because COVID has hit and the airports are closing, and so I'm not sure how you're going to get home. And I said, well, this plane only flies once a week, so I'm here anyways for at least a week. And so I taught for the whole week, and I was supposed to go from Niger to Benin, and those tickets were canceled. And I said to my husband, if I can just get across two countries, I know I can get to our friends in Benin. And so that's what I had to do. And I had to take little flights from country to country. And I'm trying to maneuver it all. And when I finally arrived in Benin, Pastor Nazaire was there, and he'd been waiting for me all day there at the airport. Now, this man is a very busy man. He has a church of probably 2,000 people. He is the president of three pastors' associations. He has he's on the board of the hospital. He's on the board of the Christian radio station. This guy's important, and he stood there all day waiting for me at the airport. What a blessing. So he's standing there waiting, and when I came out, he said, I have been worried all day. How did you do it? And I said, how did I do what? And he said, every plane that has arrived here today, they've taken every person and put them in quarantine. And he said, if you didn't have COVID when you landed, you did when you left, because everybody was quarantined in one room together. So he said, nobody has come out of that airport all day. how did you get out? I said, I don't know. I just walked out. Nobody stopped me. I just walked out. And so he took me home and to my home in Benin, to his house with his wife. His wife is just a dear woman. I just love her. She's the same age as my son. And so I just really enjoy being with her. And the embassy called me and they said, you know, you're probably going to be there a long time. We're not evacuating and there's no flights leaving. So you need to plan to shelter in place for at least 6 months. So I said to Pastor Nazaire, I'm probably going to be with you for 6 months. And he said, great. He was thrilled. And I like to drink Diet Coke. That's just something I like to drink. And he knew that. So that afternoon, he and his wife went through the city and bought every can of Diet Coke they had in the whole city. They were ready for me to stay and happy for me to stay. And the next day, I got a call from the embassy. And they said, there is one flight, an Air Ethiopian flight. Now, who wants to fly Air Ethiopian? I mean, really. They said, there's one flight, Air Ethiopian, and they're bopping around Africa. And they have a few seats left, and they're going to stop. And if you got $3,000, you can get on that plane. You got to have it. You got to pay in advance. So I called up my husband, and I said, how bad do you want me to come home? See, I need $3,000 right away if I'm going to get home. Well, between him and some good friends and my son, they got the $3,000 together. And I got on the plane and I flew from West Africa to North Africa, to Ethiopia, and then from Ethiopia to Ireland, and then from Ireland to Washington, D.C., and then from Washington, D.C. to Buffalo, New York, which is my airport. And by the time I landed, there were only three people on the whole plane. I was like the last of the last to get in and to get home. And I just have to say, God is faithful. God is faithful, even in the midst of a pandemic. And I've been blessed to be able to travel. I'm honest, I know that there is sickness. I know there's a problem. And I do my very best to make sure that I don't bring a problem to people. I get COVID tested all the time. I'm always getting COVID tested. When the day that I came back from West Africa, was it last month, Chris? Last month, I came back from West Africa, and I had three COVID tests in a week. I mean, I don't want to give anybody anything, so I just keep getting COVID tested, and I take care of myself and wear the mask when I have to wear the mask and get the vaccine because I can't travel. Some of these countries won't let me in without the vaccine. So I've just done everything I can to make sure that I'm not making other people at risk and that I'm safe and I can travel because I need to do what God's called me to do. And so I'm just very, very, very grateful that God is with me. And I tell people, I say, this is the way it is. I have to live this way. No COVID formed against me can prosper. No COVID vaccine formed against me can prosper. I walk with God and I believe that God is with me, and I've had to make choices for the sake of the people that I travel with and the places I go, and God is with me. That's just the way it is. And so I'm very, very, very grateful to know that I can do these things. I've been in Guatemala this year. They're really hurting with a lot of this other stuff that's going on with the people coming up through Mexico, because Guatemala's been just inundated with lots of people passing through on their pilgrimage as they get to Mexico and then to Texas. And so it was very interesting to be there in Guatemala and interesting to be in West Africa. So anyways, that's just a little bit of what's been going on in my life right now. And I just wanted to fill you in. That's what I do. And my husband is a really great guy. He lets me do it. You know, I have a ministry and I am a woman of ministry. And my husband lets me do it and he blesses me. And he sends me these emails that say, you have my full support. They're these little emoticons, whatever they are. And they say, you have my full support. So anyways, I want to talk to you a little bit about fear, because we've been living in a spirit of fear. People these days are very fearful, and I understand that. I was thinking about the election. You know, we had this election, and Everybody was afraid during the election. People were afraid Trump would win. People were afraid that Biden would win. Everybody was afraid. The whole nation has been afraid, and countries all over the world are afraid. There's a lot of countries that I can't go to right now because they're still closed, because they're so afraid of what's going on. But we are not people of fear.
Amen.
We are not people of fear. God did not call us to be a people of fear. God called us to be a people of faith. And so I was thinking about Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. Gideon was this poor guy who was from a very small tribe. He was the smallest of his family, the smallest in the tribe. And he's hiding to protect his little gathering of grain so that the Midianites didn't steal his grain. His family was hungry, and he's trying to thresh out some grain to feed his family. And he's hiding while he's doing it so that it doesn't get stolen. And the angel of the Lord comes and says to him, "Hi, mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "Who are you talking to?" He said, "I'm not a mighty warrior. In case you didn't know, I'm hiding. I am not a mighty warrior." And the angel of the Lord said, "Oh, you are. And God's going to send you to go set God's people free." And Gideon's like, "I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm the smallest of the small. I'm the poorest of the poor. Nobody will believe me. How can I do this?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have." He had no idea that he had any strength in him. He had no idea. None. So anyways, the angel says, "Gather yourself an army." And so Gideon gathers an army, and there's too many people. God says, "You've got too many people, and you've got to get rid of some of these soldiers, because I want everyone to know that I'm the one that won the battle." And so the Lord says, "Tell everyone that's afraid to go home." So everyone that was afraid went home. And Gideon still had too many people. And so then God cut them down to 300 soldiers. But the thing that's interesting to me is the night before the battle, God speaks to Gideon and says to Gideon, "If you're still afraid, I want you to go into the enemy camp and stand outside of a tent and listen to what they're saying about the situation." So Gideon takes a friend and they go to the enemy's camp and they stand outside of a tent. And this guy says, "I just had a dream about a round loaf of barley bread rolling down the hill, and the round loaf of barley bread crashed into our tents and flattened all of our tents." And the other guy says, "Oh my, that's the army of Gideon." Wow. So Gideon finds out that even the enemy's afraid of him. But what I want to point out is this. God said to Gideon, "Everyone that's afraid can go home, except him." God said to Gideon, "If you are still afraid, then go listen to what the enemy's saying about you." Gideon was afraid, and yet he couldn't go home. Sometimes God calls us to do things even when we're afraid, because he knows that we have something inside of us that he has put deep down, and that when we need it, he brings it to the surface and he uses it in our life. God wants us to know that God is greater in us than what we can even imagine. I think about Daniel. I love the story about Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 talks about Daniel. You know, there were people that were jealous of Daniel, and so they went to the king and they plotted this whole plan against Daniel, and they said to the king, "We think, king, that you should make a law of the Medes and Persians, put it in writing, seal it with your ring, make sure that it can never be broken, and make a declaration that nobody can pray to anyone but you for the next 30 days. And they did this knowing that Daniel would pray every day. And so after they had the king make that law, then they go and they watch to see when Daniel's going to pray, because he prayed with his window open and everybody knew. So they dragged him before the king and they said to the king, "This guy didn't honor your law." And the king's like, "Is it true, Daniel?" Because the king liked Daniel. And Daniel said yes. And the king tried all day to think of some way to get Daniel out of the situation. And he couldn't find any way to get him out of the situation. And so they had to throw him in the den of lions. Remember the story? Now, my father was a real storyteller, and that's why I said I wrote this book, The Storyteller's Daughter. And if you want to read a book that is filled with stories about the way I grew up and my dad, that's the book. But my dad was this great storyteller, and I can always imagine some of these Bible stories in the way that he would tell it to me. And so my imagination is that Daniel goes into this lion's den, and he's there among these hungry lions. And in the morning, the king comes and takes away the barrier, and he looks down into the den, and I can just envision this. He can't see Daniel. He can't see him. It's like he can't see him. He's nowhere to be found. And he starts shouting in there, "Daniel, Daniel, Daniel." And suddenly you hear this big yawn, and the lion begins to yawn, and he moves his paws, and there's Daniel just sleeping right there on his chest. Because the lions never ate him. He just cuddled up with those lions because the lion inside of Daniel was greater than the lions in the den. The lion inside of him, the power inside of him, was greater than the lions in the den. And I'll tell you, those lions were hungry because the king took all those guys that plotted against Daniel and threw them in the tent into the den along with their families. And those lions tore them up and ate them just like that. So those lions, it's not like they weren't hungry. They were hungry. But the lion inside of Daniel was greater than the lion inside of the den. And I got to thinking about that. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than any situation you may face. We don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. We do what's right. We do the best we can. But the bottom line is our faith and our trust is in God. That's the bottom line. The very bottom line. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' he has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in these frail earthly bodies. We have this treasure so that it would be clear, it says in verse 7, that our great power is from God and not ourselves. It's from God and not ourselves. 1 John 4:4, "But you belong to God, dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." My goodness. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whatever you face, whatever situation you are going through, whatever is happening, you can depend that the God that is inside of you is greater than anything you're going to face. Today, tomorrow, next week, whatever the time frame is, greater is he that is in you. If you have come to God and you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you entered into the household of God, then Jesus himself took up residence inside of you. And now you have this power in an earthen vessel that is greater than anything that can come against you. Amen. Amen. You know, the thing is, we just don't know it. A lot of people just don't know it. They don't know the power they have. They don't know the authority of the Holy Spirit. They don't know what they have. And some people never take advantage of it. And they live in fear. I'll tell you, there's some aspects of the way I was brought up that I just wasn't a very fearful person. My father raised my sister and I to be very independent girls. We were independent. We were not afraid. I'll never forget, my sister loved to go hunting with my dad. My dad just loved to go coon hunting. He did it for years and years and years. That's something that he really enjoyed. And he would take us girls. He took me once. Just saying. But my sister went all the time with him. She loved going hunting with her dad. And one time when she was 6 years old, they went out. And I don't know if any of you guys go coon hunting, but it's at night. You go at night. You go with your flashlights and your guns and you traipse through the swamps. And you're hiking through the woods and you're looking for a good big fat raccoon. And you're out there. You're in the dark. You're in a swamp. It's not the nicest place to be. And my sister was about 6 years old. He carried her a long ways, way out into the swamp. And when he got there, he said to my sister, "Forgot my gun." He said, "You wait here. If I have to carry you all the way back, it'll take a long time. So I'm going to set you here on this tree stump." And he gave my sister the lantern, and he set her there. She's 6 years old. And he goes back to the truck to get his gun. Now, my sister is sitting there fooling around with the lantern, and the light goes out. So my dad's coming back trying to find her, thinking that he can find the light. And he's yelling through the swamp, "Sherry, where are you? Sherry, where are you?" In her little girl voice, she said, "I'm over here." And he came and he found her. And he said, "What happened? I left you the light." And she says, "Oh, it went out." And he said, "Were you afraid?" And she said, "No, I knew you were coming back." This is the way my sister and I grew up. It was about that same time that my sister, she's 13 months younger than I am, and we were tucked in for the night, and she said to me, she said, "Don't tell anybody, but I'm going to go see the world." And I said, "You are. You're going to go see the world." And she said, "Yes, I am." And she had her little suitcase all packed, and she just walked out of the house. Nobody saw her leave, and it's night, and it's dark. And I never thought anything of it because I wouldn't have been afraid to do it either. So I didn't feel like I needed to report this to my parents. And so she just takes off. And my grandfather had been the district judge. He was the judge at the time. And a few hours later, a truck driver who knew my grandfather showed up with my sister. And he said, "Does she belong to you?" I found her walking down the highway by herself. She's 6 years old. She's out there walking with her suitcase to go see the world. You know, there's something about that childlike faith that says I don't have to be afraid, that we really need again. We need that childlike faith that says, I can go out and see the world. I might be little, I might be small, I might not know what I'm going to face, but I still can do it. Now, I'm not saying that it's a good thing for a child to do, and I would be horrified if that one of my kids did that, and I'm sure my parents were mortified, but still, she wasn't afraid. And it's that childlike faith that God is looking for. It's that childlike faith that says, my daddy God is going to be with me no matter what I face. If I get thrown into the lion den, I get thrown into the lion's den. I often think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And in my mind, when I think about that story, you know, they were brought before the king, and the king is angry, and he says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Is it true that you wouldn't bow down before my golden image?" And they basically said, "Well, it's none of your business, king." They said, "We don't need to talk to you about this." That was their words. "It's none of your business. Really, it doesn't matter. Our God is able to deliver us either way. So whatever you choose to do with us, you just go right ahead and do it with us." And so the king was even twice as angry as he was from the beginning, and he ties them up with ropes, and the Bible says they were tied up with their coats, with their socks and their shoes, their turbans, their hats, and they had these ropes tied around them, and they're thrown into this fiery furnace, and in the middle of that fiery furnace, somehow, by the grace of God, their ropes burned off, but their clothes didn't. And they're the enemies, the king, they're all looking into the furnace and they see four men. And the king says, "Didn't we throw three men in? But there's a fourth man, and he looks like the Son of God." Now, when I think of that story, they bring him out and the king says, "What happened?" And you know, and they're like, "Our God delivered us." And the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Well, I bet you guys understand about fireplaces and smelling like smoke. You know, when you got a fireplace or you have a wood-burning furnace, sometimes if it's not vented right, everything smells like smoke. And I find it to be so miraculous that these guys came out of the fire and didn't even smell like smoke with those ropes burning and coming right off them. But the amazing thing to me is, I can just imagine when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are old, and Grandpa Shadrach is there with all of his grandkids, and they surround him, and they say, Grandpa, tell us again about the best day of your life. And he says, well, it's like this. I got thrown into that furnace, and it's the day I walked with God. And I saw God face to face. It was the best day of my life. It was the best day of my life. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had no idea who would be in that fire with them. When you're going through a fiery trial, when you're going through your difficult times, make it the best day of your life. Walk with God. Talk with God. Invest yourself in the presence of God and find that God will be with you during those difficult seasons. I'm absolutely convinced that Shadrach said that. It's like God said, Shadrach said, this was the best day of my life. You know, I can just imagine he was so tickled by it. It's the best day of my life. I got to be with Jesus. You know, we've been believing in Jesus, the Messiah coming, and suddenly he's there with us in the fire. This was the best day of my life. So, and I'm sure that he said it so many times that everybody asked him about it. Obviously, it was something that was told over and over and over because it got put in the book. My dad had a friend who was a hunter, because my dad was a hunter. Of course, hunters have friends that are hunters. And he had a friend that liked to hunt wildcats out in California. And he had a deal with the local zoos that if he would catch these wildcats alive, he could take them to the zoos and get a lot of money for them. And so this was one of the things he liked to do. And he would set these traps out, and the cat would get his paw caught in the trap. And then my dad's friend would come and get the cat and take it to the zoo. But he had a problem, because if you've got a cat with a sore foot, that cat is not a happy cat. You know, so the guy had this plan. He had a suitcase, a great big old suitcase, and he would open the suitcase up and he'd walk up to the cat with the suitcase like this and get to the cat and close the cat inside the suitcase. And then he would put one knee on the suitcase and he would let the trap break the trap on the foot, so the foot was loose. And because the cat had a sore paw, he would just pull his foot in, and then the guy would just lock up the suitcase and he'd walk out of the woods with a cat in his suitcase. And it worked really good, except for one day he had been out there, and it had been raining a lot, and there was the road that he took was full of ruts from the rain. And so he's got his truck with the cat and the suitcase in the back of the truck, and the truck is bouncing along, and the suitcase fell out of the truck. Well, right behind him was a bunch of teenagers joyriding. So they come up to this suitcase in the road, and they decided it must be something really good. So they drive up slow to that suitcase, and they grab it and pull it inside the car. Well, about that time, my dad's friend is really worried about these kids opening up the suitcase, and he's trying to get them to stop. Well, they are convinced now that they've got something of value, and they're thinking, you know, maybe it's got money, maybe it's got drugs, who knows what's in the suitcase. And so they just take off, and my dad's friend is in the truck, and he's chasing him and chasing him and chasing him, and he can't get a hold of them, and he's beeping their horn, and all of a sudden the car with the teenagers comes to a dead stop, and all the doors slide open because someone opened the suitcase. They didn't know what was inside. They didn't know what was inside. Amen. You don't know what's inside. We got that Lion of Judah living inside. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You've got that lion inside of you.
You have a lion greater than you can imagine. You can walk through the days ahead without fear, knowing that your God walks right beside you and He's there to be with you. And these days can be the best days of our lives. You know, I know that there's persecution going on in the church and we're having problems. I get that. I know. But persecution and revival go hand in hand. So this is the time when we should be expecting a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us and in our lives, in our family, in our communities, in our church, in our states, in our nation. This is the time. This is the moment when great revivals always start during great persecution, during great problems, when things are difficult and people are afraid. God has called us to walk afraid. If you're still afraid, go listen to what the enemy has to say about you. If you are still afraid, go stand outside that tent with Gideon and listen to what the enemy says about you. If you're still afraid, you go look into the hole with Daniel and see him sleeping with the lions. If you're still afraid, you think about those three Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace. And imagine walking with God hand in hand as you go every step of the way. Now, my sister used to go to the Philippines with my dad. It'd been many years since she'd gone. We did a role reversal. She went the first years that my dad went. And then I went. And I actually took over the ministry that my dad had. And so it had been over 20 years since my sister had gone. And my dad had passed away. And so I said to my sister, you want to go to the Philippines with me? I'll show you everything you haven't seen in 20 years, and I'll take you to all these places. And I get around the Philippines by myself. I really do well. I'll tell you, 6 of the largest shopping malls in the whole world are in Manila, and I know how to get to all of them. That's not to say that I don't. I do a lot of ministry, don't I, Chris? I don't get to all those malls every year. I get to one or two when I'm waiting for my airplane. But I'll preach. When I just came back from the Ivory Coast, I taught 20 hours in the same church without a repeat. I mean, I work hard when I do my missionary work. So I laugh about the malls, but I really do a lot of ministry. She can tell you. I do all the preaching and all the praying for people and stay with them, sleep in their bamboo huts and eat their food and just love on all of those people. But anyways, I wanted my sister to see it all. And so I'd been waiting for my sister to come with me, and she'd gone through some difficult times in her life. She'd lost 2 husbands who died, and she had gone through some struggles. And so I said, come with me and we'll have a great time. So we did. We went to the Philippines. And when we were coming back, that flight from Manila to, if you go all the way to Buffalo, New York, it takes a few days. And so one of the flights that we took was a 16-hour flight from JFK to Dubai. And then it's a 9-hour flight from Dubai to Manila. And then from Manila, you take a hotel and then you take another hour flight or a boat to get to the islands. So it takes days. So we've been taking days to get home. And we were both ready to be home and to just sleep in our own beds and be with our families and all of that. And we arrive at JFK. Now, JFK, I know JFK. I know that airport really well. I know the best place to get food, and I know the best place to do whatever you need to do in JFK. So we arrive at JFK, and we're in that tarmac of the airport, but there was no gate open for us. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, we are not going to make our flight from New York City to Buffalo. And I keep looking at my watch and looking at my watch. And I said to Sherry, I said, I don't know how we're going to make it, because we're 45 minutes or so before our next flight. We haven't even found a gate. And finally, when they bring the plane to a gate, I'm looking at my watch, and we got 20 minutes before I'm supposed to fly. And we got to get through immigration and get through customs and go from the Terminal 1 to Terminal 6. And so, and you got to take the train. And so I said to her, I don't know how we're going to do it. And when the doors finally opened, we rush out. And I start running, and my sister's thinner and faster than I am. But she doesn't know the airport. So she's taking off, and I'm yelling at her, you're going the wrong way. You got to come back. And so she finally comes back, and we talk to this lady, and she says, oh, I'll get you through quick. Our name was on a list. So they take us right through immigration, and then we get there to the luggage, and you have to go through customs. You have to claim all your bags, and you have to go to a customs agent, and you have to clear customs before you can go on. And I thought, it can take an hour and a half for those bags to come out. And I'm standing there thinking, and there's a guy with a clipboard in his hand, and I said, hey, we got a flight. By now it's less than 15 minutes. And I said, we've got to fly in 15 minutes. And he says, well, let me see if your name's on my list. And sure enough, it was. He said, don't worry, I'll take care of your bags. We'll ship them to you. I said, thank you very much. So we run out of customs, and now we got to get out of that terminal and cross the little, it's not a real highway, but it's a driveway where a lot of traffic is, and go to the elevator that takes you to the train. And so we're running, and we get to the elevator, and by now, I am just huffing and puffing. You know, I am like, and it's standing there, and we've been running so hard, and I'm really, really dehydrated. I fight a syndrome that deals with dehydration and low blood volume and all that, so I'm really dehydrated, and I'm really huffing and puffing, and I stand there, and I start to catch my breath, and I look up, and there is this rabbi on the elevator with us. And he's got the hat and the earlocks and the garb. He's got the whole shebang. I mean, he is a rabbi. And he's just leaning there and he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Whenever I get into a situation like this, I always remember that God is in control. So I tell you girls, don't worry. It'll be okay. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. The doors open up and we take off because we got to get to the train and we got to get to another terminal. So we just leave that little rabbi in the dust and we run down and we get on that train as it's just about to pull away. And we're sitting there catching our breath and we finally get to the JetBlue terminal and we run into the terminal. And when you fly, you get your tickets in these other countries, but domestic airlines won't recognize them. You have to get a new ticket. So I go to the kiosk, and because my flight now is under 15 minutes, it won't give me tickets. Even though I've got them in my hand, it won't give me tickets. So I said to my sister, we're going to have to find somebody. So she takes off and I take off, and I'm trying to keep an eye on her because she's ready to go. She's that rabbit, ready rabbit, you know, off she goes. And I'm looking and I finally find this teller that's got a computer, and I said, can you give me a boarding pass because my flight is going to leave and I'm here and I want to get on that flight. And she looked at it and she said, well, yes, I can. So she gives me two boarding passes. Now we got to go through security again. So we get into the line and we're waiting and we get through security. And when we finally get done with security, I know that the Buffalo, New York airport is the last one on the right. You got to go all the way to the end. My sister gets out and takes off to the left. And I'm yelling through the airport, Sherry, come back! Sherry, come back! And I'm racing after her. I can hardly get her. I finally get her turned around and we go running and we run all the way down the hall and we get there and we get to the gate and there's a line of people still getting on. And I'm like, we made it, we made it. I can hardly believe it. And I'm so dehydrated. I left my suitcase with Sherry and I went into one of those little shops. I grabbed two bottles of water and an orange juice. The lady said, that'll be $16. And I said, thank you. And I gave her my debit card, and that's the only time I ever paid $16 for two bottles of water. And I grabbed my water and I ran up to my sister, and this guy walks up to us. And my sister's like, are you okay? Your face is beet red. Are you okay? I said, yeah, I just got to get the water in me. I just got to get water and I'll be okay. And this guy walks up to us and he said, don't worry. That plane's not going to go. You don't have to be afraid. It's not going to go without me. I'm the pilot. I said, you're the pilot? He said, oh yeah, is this your suitcase? My sister said, yeah. He says, oh, I'll put it on the plane for you, don't worry. You made it. It's okay. And I began to think about this. God sent me a rabbi and a pilot to tell me not to worry. Don't worry. And I began to think about this. I began to think, you know, we just, because we don't know, we're afraid. We're always afraid about that which we don't know. It's the unknown that makes us afraid. If we knew what to expect, we could prepare in advance. Well, you know what? We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in the past as He is in the future. He saw your past and He sees your future. And so even though we can't see the future and we don't know what's going to happen in the future, He does. And He has a plan. And He's working all things out for our good. So I came here today to tell you, no matter what happens tomorrow, don't worry. Greater is He that's in you. No matter what happens, no matter how loud the devil roars, the lion in you is greater. The lion in you is greater. No matter how many times you hear a discouraging word, remember that the God of all eternity is inside of you. And He's working all things out for your good. And He is with you to keep you and protect you. And who knows, these just might be the best days of our life. Amen. I would like it if you'd stand with me, and I'd like to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank You. I worship You. Father, I bless each one that's here. Father, I just make a stand right now and come against any spirit of fear that's been tormenting my brothers and sisters. Father, that they would walk through these coming days with peace in their heart, knowing that You're in control. Father, that they would have a change even in their mindset. That in their mind, they would quickly go to the fact that You are with them. And whenever there's a discouraging, fearful word, whenever the news comes on that makes it look like everything is lost, Father, cause their mind to go back and say, I may be in the fiery furnace, but I'm walking with the Lord. Father, help us to embrace Your coming move. Let us be in the middle of what You're about to do. Father, I thank You for this church and what You've been doing in this church and for these people. May they be established in You and may they be blessed in every way. Father, that You would bless their finances and their families and their businesses and their homes, their extended families, the people that weigh heavily upon their heart. Father, I ask that You would open up the heavens and pour out a blessing on them and protect them and keep them in the midst of what's going on in the earth today. Father, You are a great God, and I give You the glory, and I give You the praise, and I thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I would like it if we could sing that song again that we started with at the beginning. That song, Faithful God. Because He